So ultimately, that question, as life very quickly flows by, is a question we should all consider, whether we're young, middle-aged, or in our wisdom years. We are responsible to God for the time that He has given us, for the talents, for the treasures. And so we must be active, intentional in what we're doing for Him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'd like to share basically three scripture passages to encourage us, nudge us along in the area of missions. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we worship You. We've been challenged through teaching in the Sunday school hour, and as we've lifted our voices to You and our hearts now, and our hands are open, stretched out before You to receive, to understand, to be challenged, to be convicted with what we should be doing as we are here on planet Earth. Thank You for Your grace, for Your salvation in Christ Jesus, for the privilege to be vessels prepared to do Your work here on earth. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who convicted us initially of sin and continues to convict us as Your children. We're thankful for His work. We are thankful for Christ, who died on the cross for us, who was buried and rose again. Thank You, Father, for being our God. And we thank You now as we open Your word that You are going to take the timeless truth of Your eternal word and touch our hearts. And we pray that we would continue to do Your work here as You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, thank you. I appreciate hearing amen back there. Thank you for the support. And what in the world are we here on earth to do? As we are involved on the earth, our responsibility is to be involved in missions. Now, what does the church do in missions? The church is actually commissioned to do several things, and I'm going to focus in on one of them. The church is to equip. It is to prepare disciples of Jesus Christ and mentor them and train them as they move along in their walk for Jesus Christ, to equip them then to reach those in their local area. And then at times, the church is responsible to take some of those people and send them. So the church is supposed to equip, to send, and then also to sustain. But I would like to look at that middle aspect of the church sending. And I want to look at that through three different aspects. First of all, the Great Commission. Secondly, the Great Questions. And lastly, the Great Commitment of the local church. And so as the church sends, we want to look at three passages briefly, and you're familiar with them. If we were to talk about the Great Commission, where would you turn in your Bible? Okay, Matthew 28. That's one of the missions sending or commissioning passages. If we were to go to some great questions, it would be Romans chapter 10, where some questions are answered and an answer, questions are given and an answer is also presented. And then lastly, the great commitment. What is our commitment to missions as a sending church? So let's back up and go to the first aspect of that we would find in Matthew chapter 28. It's a familiar passage, but it never hurts to turn to the scriptures to see what God has given us as a mandate to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And as Christ then begins His last words to His disciples, He gives a claim, a lofty claim, and He says, "All power. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." And then His command is, as His disciples are going, as they're going, they're to do a special task. And that task is emphasized here in this passage, if we were to dissect it a little more, with the last command, "Go but teach," as you're going, basically. And if we were to go through the passages in the book of Acts to see the catalyst of persecution to push all but the apostles, strangely enough, out of the home base to reach other people, it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now that preaching, we can get hung up with that. We think, oh yeah, that's for preachers. No, that is an aspect of teaching and sharing and presenting the gospel, and every one of us can do that. As we're walking, talking, working, playing, we can intentionally nudge people towards Jesus Christ. So that's our responsibility as individuals. And then we look at the comfort that Christ gives. As He sends, as He commissions us to do His work with His power, He also gives the comfort. Lo, I am with you always. And we ask, how long? As long as we need Him, it is forever, but until the end of the earth. So as long as we are on earth, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is, Christ is with His children forever. And we would all say, amen. And I'm reminded, as the pastor went to Isaiah, I would like to go to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 5, we are encouraged with this, that in chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. This is a scene that is still future. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed unto God by Thy blood. And here comes the mission passage that you are involved with and we are involved with. Verse 9, redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so Christ, who is worthy, calls on us to invest our lives to take the gospel throughout the world. If you had 3.5 years to leave your mark on lives, how would you do it? Jesus chose 12. Three of those were His inner circle that He had to work on the most. And He did just that. And then we see the expansion to 120 disciples. And those disciples basically exploded out into, as we see, the 3,000 coming to Christ, as Peter preached in Acts 2. And then they went throughout the world. And they impacted the whole known world at their time. And we are equipped in so many unusual ways now with technology. And we see Christ's gospel going out across the world. And so we have a great commission, but we also have some questions. And those questions we find in Romans chapter 10. And so if you would go with me to Romans chapter 10, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop to kind of locate these questions in our hearts and minds. The 10th chapter, Paul, of course, writing a treatise on doctrine, he first of all begins with giving his petition, his prayer. Every now and then, as we're praying, we become very burdened for either someone or something. And I like to think the Apostle Paul is praying, and his desire, his fervent request to God was for Israel. Not just for Israel. We are commanded to pray for Israel and the peace in Jerusalem. But his prayer was for salvation for his people. And yes, I've heard around the world people pray specifically for their household. And that's biblical and that's good and that's right. But then as you expand beyond your family group, those who you know and love, to those who you work with and those who live in your community. I remember in Paraguay, we were concerned that we hadn't gotten to know a lot of people in our neighborhood, a rural area, homes scattered maybe a quarter of a mile, half a mile, one from the other. And so the Lord took care of that. He removed our vehicle. We were truck jacked and ended up walking for 5 months. And so we got to meet our neighbors as we would walk by. One man came out of his house shortly after our vehicle was stolen at gunpoint and threw his arms around me. I could smell the alcohol, but that was okay. And he says, "We're going to join you, Brother Paul." Well, in his vernacular, that meant that he was going to trust Christ and become part of the ministry, which he never did. But that was his, might say, an exclamation of compassion and sorrow for what happened to us. And so we are thankful that we got to meet people in our particular neighborhood. So what is your heart desire? Who do you have in your mental or maybe written list of those who you are intentionally praying for, and you are looking for opportunities as you're fishing for Christ, and some of you fishing anyway, and looking for opportunities to open the door of the gospel and seeing the Holy Spirit take the word and the faith of the person grow to a point of coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's petition. Now in the verses following verse 1 of chapter 10, and we won't go down every verse, but he basically talks about the religious zeal that these people had, his people. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and like most religions of the world, they tried to obtain their righteousness through what they did. And so being in a country like Paraguay, where when we arrived, 98% stated Roman Catholics. Now it's down around 92%. That's not just because we went. It's because God has been working in that land. We're thankful for the openness of the gospel there. Yes, there are some legal red tape issues that we have to face every year to remain in the country. But basically, the country is open to the gospel. And we are allowed to walk anywhere, hand out a tract. You're allowed to ask the bus driver if you're on a bus, can I speak to the riders? He'll say, absolutely. You can stand in front of them and preach the gospel. Nobody's going to arrest you. Nobody's going to tell you to shut up. Well, maybe somebody, but not usually in Paraguay. And so you're able to go into a school, of course, ask permission and preach. Wide open doors, perhaps even wider than what I've seen here in our country from a distance. We are now becoming acclimated a little bit to the culture and the people here, and pray for us in that regard. I'm 66. Most of my life has been overseas, and now we are coming into a new culture for me. And my sweetheart's from Iowa, grew up here, and so we are on a missions project, and that is to take servants of Jesus Christ and prepare them to reach the world for Christ through the Open Door Baptist Mission. And so as we go through this procedure of looking at culture, looking at people, knowing where they are, and then taking the truth of the gospel and telling them it's not about what you do, it's about what he did. It's not about you measuring up to the mark that you have in your mind that God has set. It is simply receiving and accepting Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And so through verse 10, we find these words in verse 9, if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A wonderful promise. And the scripture has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Wow. And so the refreshing truth of that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on him totally, 100%. And how grateful we are to have been able to share that gospel and continue to do so now here in this country. What is the promise? The promise is there's no discrimination. In verses 11 through 13, we find there's no difference. Jews, Greeks, North Americans, South Americans, Africans, Asians, all who call on him shall be saved. God does not look at color. I was born in Africa. All my friends were very dark. They wore clothes that were patched. We lived in the country. And so today, I still don't really notice clothes. My wife has long since learned not to tell me so-and-so was wearing such-and-such this morning. Did you see them? And I don't see what people wear. I don't really notice vehicles. I barely know what I'm driving because I have to write it down every now and then. Our son sold us his car, and so I do know what it is. But not noticing those outside things, because the eternal things of the heart are far more important. And that's how I was reared. And so that has colored and has affected how I see people. And so we are given the promise that those who believe on Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what they look like, if they will call on Him, on the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. And so what is the prospect of verses 14 and 15? That the questions are given to us. And let's delve into that in verses 12 through 15 as we look into Romans chapter 10. And so we see the great questions. In verse 13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, that's enough. And so what should we do? Well, we're faced with some questions. How? There are four of them. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Questions need answers. You're very aware the Lord Jesus taught more through questions than He did giving the answers. Even as He closed His life, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Needed no answer. Truth embodied was standing in front of Him. And so as we take the truth of the gospel, and if we can back up, people have to be sent. And why the Lord uses the feet as being beautiful, probably the ugliest part of our bodies, but saying they are what take because of the what they are taking is the gospel, and the gospel is beautiful, and it's a peace between God and man who is sinful. Good or glad tidings, the gospel. And so they have to be sent. And those who are sent, what should they be doing? Preaching, forth telling the word of God. And then how should these people hear? Well, from those who are sent to preach. And how shall they believe unless they hear the truth of the gospel? Because there's hearing, and then there's believing. And we've been thrilled to see God take the word as we have reached different ones with the gospel and have become part of that process that the Holy Spirit uses. You say, "Brother Paul, how many people have you seen saved and come to the Lord?" I have no idea. But I am very aware that God has used us in that process of reaching people with the gospel, that He has already pricked their hearts. He has already begun the process of reaching into their hearts with the word, and then we have seen those who are gloriously saved. Pastor mentioned discipleship. It's such an important thing. I had two young men who I was discipling, and as we were going through a presentation of discipleship, both of them individually told me, "I'm not saved." Now, wait a minute. That should have shocked me, but it didn't. Because a few months from marrying my sweetheart in a Bible college, she was a senior. I prided myself that I would never date anybody who was not a child of God. There was an invitation given at a Bible conference. I noticed Marlo, who was sitting beside me, was disturbed. I said, "What's wrong, Marlo?" She said, "I'm not saved." I said, "Let's go." So we went down that large auditorium to the front. And this preacher's kid, who had professed faith in Christ, who was in a Bible college, who had written out a testimony that she was saved, came to Jesus Christ genuinely. And she was not rejected. And I was thrilled. And so as these two young men said, "We're not saved," I said, "Well, then tell me what you need to do." "Well, we need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus." I said, "Well, let's do it." After they were done, they were both baptized members in our church, or believers who had been baptized in our church. And so what did they do? They both said, "Well, we need to be baptized because we just got wet the last time." Is that strange? No, it's all part of God's working. So it doesn't matter if you've grown up in East LJ Baptist Church. Your folks are well known in the church. You've been here all your life. I was a kid able to witness to my fellow Africans in Zambia, but I was 10 before I really realized that I was the one who needed the gospel, that I had been living a lie, that I truly was not a child of God. So I accepted the Lord Jesus. And so the great question is then, how shall they, the four questions, except they be sent? And so what is the answer? The answer to being sent is the local church. And I'm convinced that the sending church, which you are part of that number, have a strategic role in getting the gospel around the world. So we've looked at the Great Commission, the three great questions, the answer again, the sending of those who will share the gospel. And let's look at the last aspect. If we would go to Acts 13, I love the book of Acts as we walk through what the early church did and glean elements that we can use for our calling and our commission and our commitment. And so in Acts 13, we find a little bit of introduction here in the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch, to put it in perspective, was the third largest city in the world at that time, the Roman Empire. Yes, in our standards, they only had 500,000 people, but hey, that was huge back then. There in Syria, the northern part of Israel, if you would picture that geographically in your mind, disciples had gone there, had preached as they were being scattered. A church had been started. Barnabas was sent as one of the faithful men to that church. He realized he needed some more resources. He went over and found Saul. Saul then came, and the two of them ministered together, and we find here a church body with leadership in Antioch, prophets and teachers. We see an African among them, more than likely. We see somebody who was brought up in a political privilege era. And we see Barnabas and Saul. And so we see the ones who are doing the work of the ministry where they are. But we see a double call, a call to the church and a call to these individuals. And some people get hung up about ordination, for instance. We don't talk about it a lot as preachers, but ordination is basically signifying or laying hands on somebody that God has already called. Yes, you do go through the protocol of finding out what they believe and making sure they are with you doctrinally and practically, but we're just signifying or setting our hands out, pointing out somebody who God has also already called and worked on. And so they will be those in your congregation and in your sphere of influence that as a church, God will ask you to send out. But the call also went to Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas. And so the church takes not their leftovers, but they take their best. Now, I've been in a lot of churches over my years, and I've yet to find a church saying, hey, we've got too many people working in our church. I have been in many meetings where somebody has been pleading for help. We need help in our church. You've got how many deacons? You've got how many Sunday school teachers? You've got how many people are gifted in evangelism? I'm working by myself. Can you give me one? And what is the answer? We haven't got anybody to spare. That's true. But as I heard this morning, in the Sunday school hour, many times as we take a step aside, whether it's to go on in ministry or as we have in Paraguay to leave a growing congregation, we see others fill those ranks as we step aside. You see, the ministry is a whole lot bigger than us. And God is in a work to work through many people. And we see multiplication occur as we are willing to give and let go. The same thing with your kids. The longer you hang on, hey, let them go. And if God were to lead them overseas, push them out. Be behind them. Yes, the tears are there. But yes, God will work. And God will give you that missionary heart to continue to support. And so we see the blessing, a double blessing in Acts 13. And the interesting thing to me is the church was ministering, the leadership ministering to the Lord and fasting. And then the Holy Ghost spoke. And what did he say? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, past tense. So God works in individuals. God works through the church leadership. The responsibility, the church is asked to set them apart. And the missionaries are then sent out by the church. And they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so the double call is there. They are called by the Holy Spirit. They are sent by the Holy Spirit. They are set aside by the church and sent by the church and supported by the church. Now, one thing that I'm doing this morning, and you do have occasionally from missionaries, is what is going on in Acts 14. If you'll look there, just those couple of verses, Acts 14, verses 26 through 28. So Paul has gone with Barnabas on this missionary journey, and it says in verse 26 of Acts 14, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended, I love that, to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Wow. They were sent to do a job and they did it. And when they were come and had gathered the church or the assembly together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Wow. That's what missions is all about. Opening the door and seeing people by faith accept Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing here. And somebody has said, we're just preparing people to do here and now what they're going to do there and then. There's nothing magical about getting on a plane, or in my parents' case, a boat, to go to the mission field. There's nothing magical about learning even another language and learning another culture. We should be doing now, here, what we're going to do then and there. So be involved in missions. So the missionaries returned, they reported, and they were renewed. And so what is the answer to missions? It's very simply, the East LJ Baptist Church, fulfilling God's great commission to you. And so as a sending church, what do? I'd like to think you pray. I'm not here on Wednesday nights. I'm not here every service. We come by about once every 5 years. That's not a whole lot of time to get to know people personally. But I know you pray because I hear about it. Are you preparing? Yes, I'm certain you are preparing. Investing? Yes, today is one of those days where you invest. You tangibly put what God has provided for you to help those who are out there to continue to minister. And then sending. I just loved it when the pastor said, your missionaries who are in New Guinea had a part in this church. They were part of this membership. Hey, that's a wonderful blessing, to be a sending church, to have one of your own go out. That's just a particular blessing. And as they return, to be able to minister to them as returned missionaries, to see what needs they have, to be able to invite them to a Sunday school class picnic and get to know another group of the church family, to take them out for lunch somewhere and be able to sit down and really get some prayer requests, some heart needs that they have, and maybe some of the struggles they've gone through and how you can be uniquely used to meet those needs that they have. And so your church sends, and every church, I believe, has to answer the command of the Great Commission to each generation. I had grandparents who were involved in ministry. Marla did also, who were lay pastors. And then my papa, still on the mission field, he said, son, you're not retiring, are you? I said, no, we don't use that word, Papa. No, we're relocating. We are re-engineering. We are working from a different location. But yes, we're still all about missions. And as Marla's daddy was a pastor for many years in Iowa. And so we've had the privilege to be brought up in that environment and to accept Christ as our Savior. But then we had three children. And it's not enough for you to be doing what you're doing and be satisfied and fulfilled and blessed until you take those that God has entrusted to you, however many they may be, and see them begin the walk with Jesus Christ and see the Holy Spirit move them from being just a kid of the preacher or the missionary and move them into that chair, that first chair. That chair of direct relationship, not to you as a father, but to their Heavenly Father. To see them take those steps of faith and be encouraged to see God answer specific prayers for them, not just because of their parents. And then to see those children of yours birth grandchildren. We won't start talking about that, but we have 10 of them. And boy, what is our daily prayer? God help the 7 who have professed faith in Christ and the 3 that are still too young. Oh Lord, may they be saved at an early age. And then those who know Christ, will they be tender to His calling? And yes, I grew up in Africa and served in South America, and our daughter went to Africa. Perhaps one of those grandchildren will go back to South America. Hey, that's God's business. But we should always be intentional in our prayer and nudging them forward. So the question is, will you obey the Great Commission? How are you answering the questions about how? 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 And then lastly, will you make a commitment to begin that journey? My dad was preaching in Florida. I was 16. He very simply addressed himself to the young people in the group and said, will you young people be willing and ready to answer God's call anytime, anywhere? No restrictions, God, I'm yours. I'm willing to do what you say. Anybody like that, would you come forward? I walked forward. Dad said, is everything all right? He thought Mom had sent me. I said, yes. He said, well, what are you doing here? I said, I'm answering the question you just asked. I'm willing, Papa, to go anywhere. I thought it was going to be Africa. God moved us to South America. So you may not know where, when, or how, but will you put yourself on the altar to serve God? I love Isaiah. We've heard from that great book today already briefly. But in chapter 6, after that great servant of God had just been devastated through the death of one of his great friends, the king. And God gave him a vision. God took him beyond earthly things and showed him himself. And that's what God does when we're in those dark places. And when he showed him himself, what was the simple answer or response of the prophet Isaiah? I'm totally devastated. I'm totally undone. I'm disintegrated. Woe is me. I am undone. God ministered to him as an undone person, as we all are, off the altar with a live coal. I would like to look at that as the Word of God, the purifying Word of God that not only was used by Christ, by the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ, but then the soul is the life of our lives. And so as we take the Word of God and present it to those, we are simply answering that call that Isaiah answered when the Lord said to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God uses ordinary people. So where are you in this calling? Where are you in this sending? Where are you in this equipping? Will you very simply say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God can take your life and use it in a unique way as He has prepared you for His calling. Will you consider that this morning as we bow our heads?